May Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be glorified now. Please, Father, glorify yourself through all that I'm about to say from your word. Amen. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Christmas is a time for sharing, and it's a time when many of us persistently ask children, the children in our lives, to share with others, to share with their siblings, toys, the telly or iPad, food, and perhaps even their affection with a sibling. We're always focusing rightly upon sharing, and yet we have this verse in chapter 42, verse 8, I will not yield my glory to another. In this verse, we see that the Lord will not share his glory with another. Now, perhaps we could be unsettled by this thought. How can we share in God's blessings if he keeps his glory to himself? If Jesus is meant to be gathering us into God's family and making us sons and daughters, heirs of heaven, how do we deal with this cold fact that God doesn't share? And by glory, think about that as being all of his gifts and goodness, who he is. If God was a single person, an old man in the sky as we've sometimes conceived of him, this would indeed be a really big problem. But in this passage, we see that God is in fact able to share his glory as he identifies his servant that will receive everything from him. This chapter turns out to be a celebration of the close relationship between the Father and the Son, who is called the servant of the Lord in chapter 42. In the book of Isaiah, there are two servants described. There's the nation of Israel, first of all, who are referred to as God's servant. As an example of that, look at Isaiah 41, verse 8, the chapter before our reading. There it refers to, as God refers to Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen. So on the one hand, there's the nation who are referred to as the servant. And this is kind of like we might say that the British Army is the servant of the state or the crown. The nation is the servant in Isaiah. But Israel's not the only servant mentioned in the book of Isaiah. There's also this servant in Isaiah 42 who is clearly a man, one individual who, although comes from the people, is actually the one that brings hope to the people. In verse 6, he's described as a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. The Son is described in Isaiah chapter 42. He's given the name servant. If we think about it, this is familiar to us when we come to chapter 53, where we're told about the suffering servant and he is pierced for our transgressions and led like a lamb to the slaughter. It should be familiar to us that Christ the Son is the second servant in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is giving us a window on who Jesus is. So let's return to this problem of God saying in verse 8 that he won't share his glory with another. This is overcome, it turns out, by verse 1, where we're told that the Lord wants us to look to his servant whom he fully delights in. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Quite apart from being a selfish God who doesn't want to give anything to others, we discover that God will put his spirit upon his Son, and he will bring justice to the nations. In John's Gospel, when Jesus speaks with Nicodemus, he describes himself as having the spirit without limit. Chapter 3, 34 of John's Gospel. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Christ is saying that he is the one full of the Holy Spirit, the one from whom the Holy Spirit overflows to a broken world. In the very place where God tells us that he cannot share his glory, Isaiah 42, and certainly that would mean that he couldn't share his Holy Spirit with another, he tells us that he has placed his Spirit upon his Son. Indeed, God is Trinity. He is a loving relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not a lonely being in the sky, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's given his glory. He's set everything upon his Son. What a wonderful, what wonderful potential that has in the gospel. Indeed, the name Messiah means anointed one. It doesn't actually mean king as we sometimes imagine, although we can get to the idea of king. It means anointed one. And anointing has to do with oil being poured out upon kings and priests in the Old Testament, because Jesus is anointed with Holy Spirit, like kings had oil poured upon their heads. It's the reason why the Spirit descended as a dove upon him at his baptism. The Messiah is the Father's chosen one. And all of this is really good news for us when we see our deep need and also our deep unworthiness. Because the good news of the gospel is that being fully God himself, Jesus is very, very kind to sinners. Jesus is meek and humble. We see this in verse 2. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. He's not like the scary boss that we tremble to ask for anything. He's not like the austere parent that we might have struggled to relate to. He's not like the gods and idols of the world. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, is sent by his Father as a full man himself to bring that life to other men. He is, or rather we are, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. Coming to other men, he comes as a beautiful servant. Now just pause and think about how kind of God it is that he would do this. That he would come disposed with such a disposition of love towards us. Now let's see what this looks like further. Verse 3, we're told that a bruised reed he will not break. If we have a bent over reed or piece of ornamental grass in the garden, certainly what I do is I break it off and throw it on the compost. But Christ doesn't break us when he sees that we're bruised. Sometimes we feel bruised, don't we? We feel battered by this world, by our relationships, by the events around us, by our mental health, by our physical health. This has a knock-on effect as we stand before God. We do so as those who feel bruised. What would he want to do with me? Surely the powerful Lord God would just sweep me to the side or put me on the compost bin. But instead of breaking us, we need to see from God's word today that Jesus comes and makes us whole again. He's patient with us because he is gentle and humble of heart. So come with me now to the most logical place that we need to go in the New Testament, which is to Matthew chapter 12. Keep a finger in Isaiah 42 and come to Matthew chapter 12. I'm sure as we're turning there, you might already be thinking about the link between these two passages. So Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 15, and we're going to see that this leads into Jesus quoting Isaiah 42. Matthew 12:15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Aha! Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. So this puts beyond doubt the fact that Jesus is the servant that is being referred to in Isaiah 42. Matthew records this, and Jesus has used those very words to identify himself. As he's going around healing these people, and he's saying, look, I'm doing what was predicted, what was prophesied in Isaiah 42. He applies it to himself. And so we know that Christ is this servant. Think of his earthly ministry. He constantly was tender with weak people. He spent all of his time practically healing and teaching the people. but he was strongly opposed to the proud. Which means that if we are proud, if we feel that we are self-sufficient, can just put confidence in our flesh, who we are, our credentials, Jesus is opposed to us. He helps bruised reeds, he fells strong oaks. So please turn back to Isaiah 42 with me. Jesus won't break bruised reeds or snuff out smouldering wicks. Instead, he will bring forth justice, verse 3, or as justice could be translated, bring forth righteousness. Verse 4 tells us that nothing will put him off. He won't falter. A friend who is kind at first might lose interest in us, but Jesus won't. He's totally committed to people like us. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in Matthew 12, Matthew changes the wording slightly there, or rather Jesus does, because he tells us that it's the nations who will put their hope in him. So nations, it's interesting that in Matthew 12, the islands gets replaced with nations. So we know that Isaiah and Jesus had in mind the Gentile world. So this is an acknowledgement that Jesus didn't just come for Israel. His remit is so much broader than that. God, who created everything, needed to have compassion on his creation. He had bound himself to do that. Speaking to this servant again in verse 6 of Isaiah 42, the Lord tells him why he is being called. This is the Father speaking to the Son now, in case you wonder who's talking to who. I, the Lord, that's the Father, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. And he says that he's done this, verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind. Open the eyes that are blind, to free captives, to release them from the dungeon, those who sit in darkness. Jesus is a specialist at bringing light into dark places because it is who he is. It's part of his job description. There is nowhere that is off limits to him. No place we can go, no difficulty we can find, no one can keep us from him. All of this means that God really can share his glory with us. This is why Jesus can say in John 17, verse 22, which is often called the prayer for all believers, I have given them the glory that you gave me. He says that to his Father. He says, I've shared it. You see, to be in Christ by faith in him is to have all the rights to everything that the Father has shared with his Son. It's to become a co-heir with him. When a child is adopted, the Father's not unreasonably giving away the inheritance of the children when he shares it with the adopted child, because the adopted child is part of the family as well. Rather, the birth children share the inheritance with the adopted children. The adopted children share in the inheritance of the sons. And God the Father can legitimately share his inheritance with us, share his glory with us, because he's already set it upon his Son, and we are in him if we have faith in Christ. We're adopted into Christ by faith. That's why the Bible makes a really big deal about being in Jesus as believers. Come to Ephesians chapter 1 with me and read these words. Hopefully you're just turning there now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him, that's Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So how does it make you feel to share in this inheritance with Christ, to have the deposit of the Holy Spirit now to receive God's glory? If God doesn't have a son, then we do not have a right to his glory. But if God is a father with a son and the Holy Spirit, we have every right to share in his glory. So how does it make you feel that you're a son? All we must do is look to Christ for these things. We come to the Son who has served us and place our faith in him. We give him the keys to the door of our life. As baptized people, we know that he was baptized first for us, and we share in his baptism. We take his name as ours. He's our Lord. We seek to obey him because we love him, and we get to know what he loves in the Bible by studying his word. We pray. God refuses to share his glory with the schemes and the solutions of a perishing world. He won't share his glory, his gifts and goodness with idols. He won't give it over to sinful humanity. They don't have a part in him. He won't share it with the people of this world that just live for now. But he will share his glory, his beauty, love, peace, purpose, and hope with his Son. And he will share it with us through him. So we really can say that it's a blessing to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see all the good things that are unlocked for us through Christ being the chosen servant of the Father. Amen.